Let us turn again to the Gospel of Luke chapter 8. And we're going to take a look just at a number of verses from this chapter together this evening. And just before we come to the Word, we need to pray once again for God's grace and God's enabling presence and power for our preaching tonight. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for that wonderful opportunity that's allotted to us to come to this pulpit afresh tonight and to be able to share the unsearchable riches of Christ. We thank Thee for Your love and Your compassion and Your concern in seeking souls without Christ and without hope. And we realize, Lord, as we come to this passage tonight, it's just absolutely tremendous. Help us, Lord, in ministering Thy Word tonight. May we know the enabling power as well as Thy presence amongst us. Speak to our hearts afresh. Bring about conviction of sin that will lead to conversions of sinners. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a portion of Scripture that has fascinated me down through the years. I have a wee series, in fact, I'll be dealing with it this week amongst the young people in Donegal, Encounters with Christ. And this will be actually one of the messages that I will be preaching to the boys and girls throughout this particular week. Now, they're older ones. They're not very, very young. From 13 years of age and up. And I want to say tonight, there's also a wee word of encouragement here for you and for me, who may have loved ones in our family that are still outside of Christ. You know, the province is full of moms and dads with broken hearts. Family members who are not saved and without any inclination towards the things of God at all. To the extent that they've become even rebellious to the very family and friends who love them most and have chose to turn their backs upon the Lord and upon His Word. And sometimes even as parents we feel there's nothing more that we can do. And maybe as a mom or a dad or even a granny or grandy you've give up. I want to say something tonight. This passage encourages me to keep praying and not to give up, because the Lord's willing and able to do that which we cannot do. Now, we have read tonight from verses 22 down to verse 25. And I want to tell you something. That in itself is a wonderful study for the saint of God. For just like the disciples in their day and generation, even alongside the Lord Jesus who journeyed with them, they had to face their trials and their troubles. And so do you and I. But we see with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. Now, when our Lord Jesus spoke to His disciples, He was leaving Capernaum. He had spent some time there ministering, and there was wonderful things being accomplished through the ministry and work of our Lord. But our Lord Jesus came to the disciples on this occasion, and He just simply spoke to them and He says, look, let us go into the ship and go over onto the other side of the lake. The disciples never asked why. The disciples never asked what He intended to do. The Bible tells me that they just willingly and obediently launched forth into the deep. And they made their journey to the direction which Christ had told them to. On that journey, there arose a storm. But eventually, the Bible tells us that they reached their destination. Now, the question has just got to be asked here just for a moment of time. Why was it that the Lord Jesus wanted to pass over onto the other side of the lake? What was it that the Lord Jesus was aware of and knew that these boys didn't? What was the Lord Jesus' purpose for making this journey? Well, I want to leave the Lord Jesus now just on the lake as he's making his way over. They're through the storm. They're coming now, as it were, they're sailing in to dry land. But as you and I look beyond Christ making it to the other side of the lake, the question has got to be answered. Why is it that Jesus made the journey in the first place? Well, I want to say this. The Lord Jesus knows the heart of man. In fact, the Bible says, where the Lord says, he mentions these words, I know you, whether or not ye have the love of God in you. He's sure. He knows. He's aware in our lives whether or not we belong to him. Whether or not we've been truly born again of the Spirit of God and washed in the blood of the Lamb. And dear friend, not only does he know, but you know. Exactly as you sit under this roof this evening, how you stand before Almighty God. Whether you're saved or whether you're not. And dear friend, the Lord Jesus knew of this particular man, this individual who lived in the country of the Gadarenes, whom he had never met, whom the man had never laid eyes on. This man who had never laid eyes upon the Lord, whom the Lord was aware of, whom the Lord knew about. Listen, I want to take a look just first of all at his condition. Here was a young man who most likely was brought up in quite a good home. I don't know much about his background or his family. But I believe that just like any other mother, she's got to love her son with all of her heart. I don't know if he had any brothers or sisters. I'm not 100% sure. But this one thing I do know, that his family home is still there in this community. Now, when this young boy started out in life, he was like any other child growing up. But the Bible says, like any other child born into this world, that he's born in sin and shapen in iniquity. He's a sinner in the sight of God. Even though he's a wee boy growing up under the influence of his mom and dad, listen, he's still a young child that needs God's salvation. And that's why it's such a privilege. That's why it's an absolute honor to be involved in children's work. Because the older you get, the harder your heart becomes. And it's nice to work with children whose hearts are tender. I was just listening to a testimony just 2 weeks ago of a young lass from Kilkeel, brought up in a Roman Catholic home. And her mother, to get her head shared, pushed the children out to a children's meeting onto the bus that came round to lift them. What age she was? She was 4. Now, she never got saved until she was in her teens or thereabout, a little before it. But in giving her testimony, she made this statement, which I thought very important. that the first seed was sown in her heart of gospel truth was when she was 4 years of age. And what a privilege it is to work with young people. Now, there were no children's missions nor gospel camps going on in and around the country of the Gadarenes. And here was a young man who was brought up under a family who showed him love, cared for him, fed him, looked after him, and loved him. But as this young boy grew older in life, listen, his heart began to harden. And I don't know what this young man got involved in, but he got involved in things he should not have been involved in. He got involved in a thing called demonology. Mucking about with demonic things. And how deep he had been involved at the start, maybe he thought that it was fun. Maybe he thought he could handle it. I'm not 100% sure of actually what age he entered into it, but sooner than later, it was going to have an effect upon his life. For do you know what happened to the young boy? The young boy who began to dabble with demonic things, the demonic things that he began to dabble with began to control him. Now listen to this. Demons began to enter into his life. Where do the demons come from? Well, the demons are fallen angels who rebelled against God in heaven. And what they couldn't do in heaven, they're seeking to do on earth. And into this young man's life, dabbling with demonic things, he was eventually controlled by demons in every aspect of his being. He became so rebellious that his family could do nothing more with him. My Bible tells me of some specific things about him. Now take a look at it here. You need to read it with me. Take a look at verse 27. Verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when they went forth to land, that's the Lord Jesus and his disciples now, they've now landed at their destination. And when Jesus went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man. Now, I don't know his name. Now, watch this. Which had devils a long time. Neither were any clothes. Neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. Now, I want you to get the scene. Now, when it talks about the tombs here, it's just simply meaning the graveyard. He lived amongst the dead. He not only lived amongst the dead, listen, there's something else I want you to see here. He ran about absolutely stark naked. His body would have been cut to bits. I was just thinking the other particular other Sabbath that I had been speaking on this very subject. I was wondering how this young man sought to take his own life, but he couldn't. And he was totally and absolutely out of control. But I want you to see something else here about him. He was supernaturally strong. Because those of the neighborhood had tried to tame him and they had chained him on occasions. But he had such supernatural strength, he was just able to burst the bands as if they were cords. To the extent in that area in which he occupied and which he lived, the very neighborhood who knew him and were aware of him would not have went by the area to which he occupied in fear for their lives. I want to tell you, he was a real terrorist of the deepest dye. And when you go back home there to see his mom and his dad, I'm just thinking now if they're still living. And you just open up the door and you look into the home and you see mom and dad sitting at the kitchen table. Here's a boy who has embarrassed that home. Here is a boy who has brought shame upon his family. Here is a boy who's completely and utterly out of control. And here's mom and dad sitting at a table. And there's not one thing that they can do to change him. And I want to tell you something tonight, dear friend, in the meeting. Humanly speaking, there's nothing anyone could have done for him. If he would have been left the way he was living, I want to tell you he would have died and went to Christless eternity. But I want to say this tonight. When Jesus spoke to the disciples over in the country of Capernaum, and when Jesus said, "Let us pass over onto the other side," Jesus knew whom he was going to meet. Jesus knew the problem that was in the man. And Jesus, who made the journey, eventually reached his destination. They set their feet on dry land and they begin to make their road in. Now watch this. Now follow with us now. For the Bible says here in verse 27, "And when Jesus went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils a long time, wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs." Now listen to this. "But when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him." Can you see the sight? When Jesus came out of the craft and he began to walk inland, this man all of a sudden came running down the hill. And he came running right to where the Lord Jesus was, and he fell down at his feet. Now this is amazing. And the question has got to be asked, who's controlling this young man's faculties? Do you ever think about it? Keep in mind, this young man would have known nothing about the Lord Jesus. Keep in mind, he wouldn't have known him even if he had run into him, as he did this day. But Jesus knew him. Now watch this, because this is a fascinating study. And I want you to see here tonight the absolute grip that these demons had upon this young man's life. Now take a look there at verse 28. "When he saw Jesus, he cried out and he fell down before Jesus." Now watch this here. And with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High?" Now that's a fascinating subject. It's a fascinating statement. I want you to think of exactly what's been said through his lips. "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High?" Thy Son of God Most High. Now what these demons were speaking about is the eternality of Christ. Jesus Christ did not start in Bethlehem's means, you know. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave" who? "His only begotten Son." And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, stepped out of the glory itself. He came down to the sin-cursed scene of time. And he took upon himself human flesh. He dwelt amongst us and we beheld his glory. And I want to tell you something. These demons knew exactly whom he was. They knew that he was the eternal Son of God. Because they had spoken to him long before now. In that rebellion that took place in heaven itself, away back at the beginning of time. And these demons are aware of who Jesus is, because they would have been aware that Jesus is the Son of God Most High. And though they had the power to control this young man, and this young man was completely out of control, possessed by demon power, listen, yet they had not the ability to overpower the Savior. And Jesus had come in order to set the prisoner free. Now you'll notice why they came to Jesus in such a fashion. You'll notice why they said what they did. They said these words, "I beseech thee, torment me not," for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, verse 29. "For often times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the devil into the wilderness." Isn't it a terrible place to be? Young man's life completely wrecked and ruined by sin and by Satan. Young man, young woman, this could be your life. Don't you think that you would be exempt? For the same devil and demons who occupied this young man's life and desire was to wreck it, is the same desire that the demons and devil has for you and for me. And these demons are pleading for their lives because the Lord had commanded them to come out. He had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. And this particular conversation that's taking place with this young man at the feet of Jesus, I want to say this tonight, is between Jesus and the demons that are within him. Because Jesus goes on to ask the question in verse 30, and he says to the young man, "What is thy name?" And the Bible goes on to say here, "And he says, Legion, because many devils were entered into him." And they, plural, not singular, many devils were entered into this young man, whom had total control of every faculty that he had. And the Bible tells us here, in this particular verse, that they besought Jesus that he would not command them to go into the deep. It's the demons that's in conversation with the Lord. Can you see it? Do you understand it? And there just on the hillside, just across the way, there was a flock of swine feeding on the mountainside. And there just beside them are the shepherds looking after their flock. An unclean animal. And the demons are aware of the flock on the mountainside. And the demons begin to get into the conversation. Verse 32, "And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought," or they asked, or they requested Jesus that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he permitted them. And when Jesus commanded them to come out, they went out. According to verse 33, "Then went the devils out of the man, and they entered into the swine as they requested, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake, and they were choked, every single one of them, not one was left upon that mountainside." You can see the shepherds watching on, can't you? You can see them watching as their livestock just took off out of control over the edge of the cliff. And everything that they were living for, listen, had now gone. See, everything that we own and have, It's only land for us for a short time. Do you see the day when you come to die? You'll be leaving it all behind. It takes a very small space to hold what's going on into eternity. See your car that you come up the hill on tonight? You'll leave it behind. You see the home that you left tonight? You'll leave it behind. You see, just in October past, I brought my mommy, the wee woman I love so dear. And we brought her to the hospital in Craigavon on a Thursday night. Mommy would have said, "Son, make sure the door's locked and the windows are shut. Mommies do." Do you see a Monday night? Mommy said her last. And do you see everything shown? Both I and her sister. My sister had to clean it up. She went into Craigavon Hospital with gallstone pains. And she came out in a box. And that's the reality of it, dear friend. And everything she had and owned is left behind. And tonight she's out God's eternity. I just thank God she was ready at the last moment. And this young man who met the Lord was delivered from the power of sin. And he was delivered from the power of Satan. And he was set gloriously free. Take a look at verse 34. It says, "And when they that fed them," or that's the flock, "saw that what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country, and then they went out to see what was done." I often wonder now, just stop. We've got to think again. They came out to see what was done. What did they come out to see? Well, I think they were more interested in their loss than in the Savior. All right? They were thinking more about their silver than their soul. And when they came out and viewed the hillside empty of his flock, the Bible goes on to say in verse 35, "Then they went out to see what was done, and they came to Jesus, and they found the man." Not marvelous? See the boy that terrorized the neighborhood for years? They found him. And he's a tamed man. And where did they find him? And how did they find him? And the Bible says they found him. They found the man out of whom the devils were departed. Three things sitting at the feet of Jesus. Peace. Clothed. And in his right mind. I'm telling you, he's a different young man. He's a young man who has now been delivered and saved by God's grace and by God's love and by God's mercy. Jesus came to seek and to save, listen, him, which was lost. And I want to tell you, he done the job. For he's able to do more than abundant than ever we could ask or think. And I started off by saying that this isn't a wee encouraging message to a mom and dad who is a wayward son. This is a wee encouraging message to a daughter who's wayward and rebellious, and you feel that there's nothing you can do to change them. I want to tell you, Christ can change them. There's nowhere that we can limit God from working. It doesn't need to be in a church building. Thank God he chooses to do that and has done it in my life and many others, and under the influence of listening to the message preached from every pulpit in the land. Listen, but he can do it whenever, wherever, and with whoever he pleases. And in this case, it was under the canopy of heaven. And in Saul's place, it was under the canopy of heaven. And in the woman of Samaria's place, it was under the canopy of heaven. And in Zacchaeus' place, it was under the canopy of heaven. And in the blind Bartimaeus' case, it was under the canopy of heaven. The most of our Savior's evangelical work was done under the canopy of heaven. Why? Because Christ got out and about among the people and sought to reach those that are lost. And I want to tell you something tonight. My Lord and Savior, the one who came, the one who died, the one who rose again, the one who has ascended back into heaven. What did he command his disciples? He says, I want you to go back in and wait. And the disciples went back to that upper room and they waited. Waited for what? For they would receive power after they received the Holy Ghost, which would come upon them. And then we have this commission. Ye shall be witnesses to me, both in Samaria and in Judea. And where else? Into the uttermost parts of this world. And that ought to be the activity of the church. Carrying on the work that he started. Bringing the gospel to a world of sinners lost. Going out and seeking to win them for Christ. I ask myself a question tonight. Do I have the vision? The passion? For lost souls that I ought to have? Am I content just to be saved? While everyone else tramples their way to a lost eternity? Oh, may God send the fire again and set us on fire. Rekindle the smouldering embers that's within our heart and fan the flame of fire within our breast once again. Now watch, my time's gone. It says, and they that fed them, verse 34, saw, when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went out and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and they came and they found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devil was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes around about besought Jesus to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, And he went up into the ship and he returned back again. Now you would think, when these boys saw the mighty power of God at work in the life of this young man, that it would have been a means to an end to bring them to a knowledge of the truth. But did it? No. The crowd simply requested collectively, as they stood face to face with the Saviour, we would request that you depart out of our coast. In other words, what they were saying is this: we want nothing more to do with you. And I want to tell you something tonight, dear sinner friend, and in a skill and free church. If you're not saved and you walk out that door night after night rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're doing the very same thing as they had done. You're simply turning your back on the Lord and saying, I want nothing more to do with you. But I want you to see this for just a wee moment, because this fascinates me. Do you see when they requested for Jesus to leave? Do you see what Jesus did? He never argued with them. He never debated the cause of the truth. He just simply turned his back and he walked away. And I want to warn you tonight in Enniskillen, you can say no to Jesus Christ for the final time. There's a wee verse of scripture in the book of Genesis, and this is what it says: my spirit shall not always strive with man. And there'll come a day when you see your eternal destiny in hell forevermore. For you'll reject Christ for the last time. And he'll walk away. How long have you been a Christ rejecter? Dear friend, listen, I'm finished. God's speaking to some soul in Enniskillen tonight. You know that you're a soul that's only one heartbeat, listen, one heartbeat away from a Christless eternity. And the same Lord Jesus who came to the country of the Gadarenes, I want to tell you something, he came to this planet. And he says to Nicodemus or Zacchaeus that he's come to seek and to save that which is lost. And dear friend, if you're not saved tonight, you're in danger of being lost. Jesus comes to your heart tonight and he knocks. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's not going to force his way in. There's no handle on the outside. But he's knocking. If any man open the door, he will come in. He will come in. And dear friend, you can leave this meeting tonight redeemed by precious blood. But it's your decision. I can't make it for you. I only wish I could go down and get you by the lapels and shake you into it. But I can't. And dear friend, we have two people in the message tonight. There's one who come to know Christ, but the others rejected him. There's two classes of people in this meeting tonight. There are those who have come to know Christ, but there's a section who have rejected him. And tonight God's come and give to you another opportunity. but you must be willing to come. And maybe tonight's your night. I've said enough.